Good morning to each and every one of you.
Morning.
Why? Why, Dad? Why does it have to be that way? Well, because, son, why? You ever have kids talk to you like that and wonder why this, why that? Well, we're going to talk about the question of why this morning. So let's pray and ask God just to open the Word to our hearts that will receive the truth from the Word to help us, to challenge us, to motivate us in the things of God. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning, your anointing upon this day. Lord, your blessing upon the word. Thank you for doing this, I pray, in each and every life. Amen. Romans 1:20. Ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things God has made, so those people have no excuse at all. Now, the lyrics of an old popular song go like this. Every time I hear a newborn baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky, then I know why I believe. But what happens to your faith in God when your sky turns ugly and violent? It's not hard to feel close to God when things are going right and it's nice sunrise on a summer day or seeing the sunset you enjoy. The mountains, the ocean, the amber waves of grain make it easy for us to believe in a benevolent, loving God. But what about the little children that are starving to death in third world countries? What about the privation? How about the disease, the suffering we see all around us? You say, why, God? I don't understand. What about the news that tell us that someone killed an entire family? How about the wars over the years of our nation that has been involved in a lot of tragedies and death of servicemen? What about the terrorism? What about the mass killings and all these things that have taken place? And the terrorism around the world. When an atheist talked to a Christian about the world situation, the Christian blamed it on the devil. But the atheist said, if your God is almighty and good as you say he is, the devil would be neutralized immediately. If God is God almighty, with absolute power over the devil and cannot stop him, then the devil must be a god too. Then we're victimized by as human beings by warring gods. And the atheist said, you reduce life to Greek mythology, angry gods who at a whim can destroy us. And people like this say to the Christian, if you want me to believe in your God, I shall expect him to do a better job of this world situation. If your God loves you as he says he does, why doesn't he bring an end to the misery? Why doesn't he bring a decent world order so that we can really have peace? These questions of why have been asked long before the first university was ever built in America. Well, as a Christian, must I just close my eyes to the evil that I see around us? Do I have some kind of third-rate mental attitude? Intellectually, I can't understand because I'm naive as a Christian. Am I reduced to saying, oh, just believe Christ is the answer in the sweet by and by we'll understand it all better? Excuse me. Well, let me share some thoughts with you today. I think, first of all, the atheist and the agnostic will agree with me that this is a damaged planet. And we know that as we look around. I'm not blind to the shambles any more than they are. The scars and the wounds are everywhere, and the Bible does not deny the wreckage. The Bible speaks out about illness. The Bible speaks out about death, about sorrow, about hate, about evil, about war. The Bible pulls and punches, and we know that. I know these things exist, but I also know God lives, and I don't blame God for one ugly thing that we see on this earth. Years ago in Portland, Oregon, I was kind of fascinated one day. I was walking down the street, and they were demolishing a beautiful old cathedral. And I watched as the wrecking ball swung into that building and began to tear it down. And that beautifully shaped roof, the stone sides and brick and mortar, But not once did I connect the debris, the dirt, and all the demolition of this magnificent cathedral to the architect or the masons or the glassworkers that built that church years before. I didn't doubt their existence. I believed in the men that planned that church in the 1800s and what they had accomplished. But when I saw the skeleton, it made me that much more a believer in the designer and the architect that built that church. The wrecking crew only showed me that much more how well planned the architect and the designers made that church and the craftsmen who built that cathedral. Only an insane psychotic would accuse the architect and the designer of that church of the ruin that was happening now. Listen to me, to be a smart person, first of all, you have to distinguish between what was planned and what was ruined. In fact, the ruined structure showed me in some ways even more than the intact edifice, all the design and the work that went into that building and the perfection of the original design that was made. So I don't deny the debris. I don't deny the destruction. I don't ignore it. I just evaluate it. I want you to realize this damaged, beaten old planet that we live in today shows me enough of God to make me a stronger believer than ever before of our Lord who created this earth. So don't blame the designer of our planet. Don't blame God for all the destruction you see around you. Examine the evidence and you will see that God did not plan the waste. God did not plan the destruction or the filth or the ugliness or the evil. If I want to blame someone, we blame the wrecking crew, the people that deserted the beautiful church, blame money and progress. So I say, don't blame God, blame sin. Blame the devil's wrecking crew for our badly damaged planet, but don't blame God, the designer and the architect of our world. Just believe in our Almighty God a little bit more. I want you to look at the pain, the suffering, and the evil and the disease and the mass killings, as a qualified doctor would look at cancer cells. The doctor always looks from the ruined cells to the healthy cells. That search which leads from the damaged to the undamaged, that lays bare the secrets of beautiful design and order. A good doctor knows that behind the ruined cells, there are healthy cells. So hear me, that's the way I feel when I look at a man or I look at a woman or a young person that's been damaged by sin. I always know that God intended something better than what I see. So when I look at somebody that's been damaged and hurt, I know what God really wants for the life. And that gives me hope that there's a designer and a creator that can change that situation in their life. I know there's possibility there. I know God can redeem a person from destruction. The problem with the unbeliever and the cynic is they can't see beyond the fault to the need. They can't look beyond the pain and the destruction to the designer and the architect of our planet. I have several things that I want to look at today in this question of why. Number one, the question of why says, all right, God may not have planned the pain, the death, the destruction, and the disease, but why doesn't he stop it? We say that God's all powerful. Then why doesn't he use his great force to make things as they ought to be? Some may say the architect of the building in the 1800s would be dead, but you say God is alive. Why doesn't he stop the demolition crew? We may have questions like that. Now, the Bible answers this in a very simple, beautiful statement. God is love. God is love. 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son to the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now, the love of Jesus to us is continually compared to the kind of love a man has for his bride. Now, let's investigate for a moment and see how this kind of love operates. And the pattern is very familiar. A young man notices a young woman, and he's attracted to her. Of course, none of us have ever been that, right? She may at first not notice, you know, like my wife. And, you know, when I started looking at her, maybe she didn't notice at first, but I did something to start making her pay attention to me. So when I was leading worship, I would look her way once in a while, and when she's playing the organ, I didn't quite do it that way, but I did things to get her attention. So if you guys really love somebody or you like some girl, you do everything you can to let her know that you like her. And there's one burning question, of course, above all others, young man wants answers at this stage, and it's this: is she attracted to me as much as I'm attracted to her? Hey guys, do you remember as a teenager, I remember doing this one time, you like a certain girl and you don't know whether she likes you, so you ask another girl who's a friend, can you go to her and see if she likes me? You know what I mean? Is she attracted to me? So as you grow older, one of the most painful things in all the world is a one-sided love affair. You know, that's sad. Some guy, he has a crush and really likes a girl, but she won't even look at him. Or it could be a girl who really likes a guy, and that guy will not even pay any attention to her at all. Understand, love, in order to be fulfilled, has to be mutual. To be happy and satisfying, it has to be two ways. There has to be absolute respect for the sovereignty of the partner. It's a great feeling to know you're loved. Amen? Amen. Listen, there can be no love without the freedom to love. There can be no love without the freedom to love. There is no virtue in being forced to love. Suppose you had said to your wife, you knew you really loved her and liked her, and you looked at her and said, you must marry me. I wonder what her reaction would have been if you'd have done something like that. Of course, you didn't do that. You did things to get her attention, to let her know you wanted her. But it had to be mutual. And you saw that it was by the look in her eyes, so you began to develop a relationship. You did everything in your power to attract her. So you asked her out, and she said yes. Now, that's a positive sign. Honey, that was a positive sign the first time I asked you out, and you smiled and said, yes, I will. That was before she said, you know I will, when I asked her to marry her. But the thing is, you go out with that person, you get acquainted, and you share with her, and you do things with her. And so after a few months or a year, whatever, you ask her to marry you because you felt confident that she also shared that mutuality. I want you to know something, that God seeks answering love also, because love is only satisfied when it's mutual, when it's returned to the other person. Hear me, I'm getting to something here. God does everything to show His genuine nature of His love. Now listen to this in the Message Bible. I really like this. John 3:16-18. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son. And this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in Him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust Him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one of the kind Son of God when introduced to Him. So we know God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to get our attention, to show us how much He loved us. Jesus went the second mile for us. He became man. He lived on this earth. He bore our penalty. He died on the cross and he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Every act, every word, every provision said, I love you. What would happen if we were to believe the cynic and the atheist that God so constructed man that man would, you know, he could not make a free moral choice? What if you were created automatically to do God's will? That brings me to the second point. And I've jotted down several things here, so just follow on the media. God gave us the freedom to believe and receive his plan or to reject his love and plan for mankind. God doesn't stop the debris, the pain, the sorrow, and the evil. Otherwise, you and I would simply become robots. God took the risk and gave you the will to choose daily how you will live and empower you by the Holy Spirit to live a godly life. You and I, however, can influence the outcome of our lives by disobedient and unwise decisions. So in the beginning, Adam and Eve made a choice to disobey God in the garden. And so they fell to sin and temptation. God said to them, you can't eat of the fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But they fell and they suffered the consequences because of it. Hear me, you're not an honest person because you're locked up in jail where you can't steal, kill, or destroy. You must want to be good and not made to be good. And I want you to know we're not talking about a real world here and making real sense when you say, why God, why don't you stop it? Why? Because God didn't make us robots. And we can choose to tear things down. We can choose to do evil and be immoral. We can choose to destroy and kill and bring hurt and pain and gossip, whatever. Sin is the cause of these problems. When God made the heavens and the angels, he constructed the very best. He made them all beautiful angels. But you know what? He gave them freedom and choice. So we know what happened. Oh, Lucifer, along with a third of the angels, they went against God and they became the devil and demons. I want you to understand the presence of evil here on this earth, the pain, the wars, the terrorism, and everything else shows me the love of God in giving free choice. That's the superb love of God. Listen to 1 John 4, verse 13 through 16. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God he has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. God deals tenderly and kindly. There's no browbeating with God. God will never make you become a Christian. Risk is involved in freedom to love and to be loved. So why doesn't God stop it? Because God gave you a free choice. And mankind has the free choice to either serve or reject him. And the old enemy, we see he's rampant with all the debauchery and everything around us and all the debris, killings, and everything else that we talked about. He didn't make us a mechanical toy or an automated machine. Love gives a person the power of choice. And you choose to serve God. When every time the word goes forth, you choose to accept it to your life or reject it. Listen, if you ask me a question like that, why doesn't God stop it? I would say, well, why didn't God make fire that wouldn't burn? Wouldn't that be good to have fire that wouldn't burn? Boy, we saw it yesterday up on the hill in our family reunion. Plane after plane was going by, dipping down in Liberty Lake and going over to a fire around and over the hill. And my brother realized that that was in his area. That he has a house way up in the hill, Tim Hunt, who owns Huntwood. And down over the side about a mile is a gun range. And somebody illegally had fired something that exploded and caught on fire. And so he raced home and the fire came within a half a mile of his house, but they were able to subdue it. All those planes, boy, just kept coming and coming with water and dumping it down. So fire, we know what it can do. We say, why God? Listen, if you ask me a question like that, why God doesn't stop it, I would ask you this also. Why did he make water that won't drown? Or tornadoes and hurricanes that the winds won't destroy? Or rain that doesn't flood? Why? God is almighty and all-powerful, but God is all-love too, and that means, again, I'm going to keep repeating it, he gave us the power of choice. I want you to know, God's too good to keep anyone out of heaven. Don't ever tell me that God will send anybody to hell. God's too good for that. But hear me, people choose to go to hell. It's a moral choice they make when they reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when they don't follow him and his word. The atheist, the agnostic, the cynic expects law and order in this planet. They expect that you should obey all the laws of the land. Why should God run anything different? I want to stretch your mind a little bit. Understand something. God knew everything in advance before he ever made us or this world. Think about that. Doesn't that stagger your imagination to know that God knew everything that was going to happen in the old world before he ever made it? Even before mankind was made, he knew Adam and Eve would fall. He knew that old Lucifer and the third of the angels would fall through choice. Maybe someone would say, Pastor Lee, this implicates God and makes him guilty. If God knew about it beforehand, why did he create? Why? Again, this question, why? Why? Does the ability to foretell carry with it the responsibility of commitment? God foresaw the angels that fell. He foresaw all the debauchery. He saw sin and all the things that would happen. And because he saw, he made preparations to do something about it. Isn't that tremendous? That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross, so we could have forgiveness and make a choice to serve him. That's why we have a hope beyond this world. God knew man would fall. He knew about disease. He knew about temptation, about death, and everything else. But he made preparation through Jesus Christ. That's called the foreknowledge of God. That brings me to point number three. The question of why says, if God saw in advance the chaos which would follow the possibility of free choice, God saw all the hate, the evil, the misery, and the bloodshed, and the wars, why did he go ahead with his plans to make angels and mankind? Someone may say, you know, Pastor Lee, your God is sadistic. He's a tyrant. It'd have been better if he just would have left everything alone and not had all this pain and all the trouble. If I followed that reasoning, friends, I wouldn't have got married and neither would have you. It's a risk when we enter into the contract of marriage. We know in advance, of course, that there is going to be pain, that there is going to be sorrow, and there is going to be grief, and there is going to be separation. That's foreknowledge. I know that. And I knew that before I ever got married. I remember when a lady in her late 70s married a man in almost his middle 80s. And she said, I don't care if we have 1 year, 5 or 10, whatever it is. I want to be with him and marry him. And we're going to enjoy the years that we have together no matter what God gives us. Can you imagine somebody entering into a contract knowing that there's going to be pain and sickness and death and tears and sorrow in a memorial service? Can you imagine a man and a woman doing that, knowing what they eventually will face? Oh, yes, because the pain, the sorrow, the death that eventually will come cannot be compared to the love and the devotion of being together and sharing life with one another as husband and wife. Oh, what a negative confession when you come in front of a minister, and many times I've always ended it, until death do us part. So a man and a woman, they get married, they know that time is coming. But what we do is enjoy this life that we have together. When I had a couple stand before me, I should have stopped the ceremony and asked, do you really want to go through with this? Do you really know that death is coming? That sickness and pain is coming? That's what it's saying, until death do us part. But I can see, no, if we only have each other for a year, it's going to be worth it. I want to get married. Now, God knew there was going to be death when he made this planet, created mankind. He knew there was going to be suffering. He knew there was going to be pain. He knew there was going to be sorrow. But he said, it's worth it. I'm glad God made us. I'm glad he redeemed us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I want you to know, I'm glad through all the suffering and the woe that there's a heaven awaiting all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And like an old song says, it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials are going to seem so small. We believe the joy and the love compensate for it. The benefits outweigh the risk. The final product justifies God's creative act. Listen to 2 Corinthians 16:17. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. Understand, sin is a fact. Mankind made a tragic choice. The evidence is conclusive. What would we expect God to do, whose very nature is love? The question I ask is, do we have God's love? 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Our God, because of love, knew it was worth it all. And God was determined to redeem this damaged planet. And God set forth consequences for wrong choices. He told people what to expect when they disobeyed him. God said, if you turn from me and against my righteous, you're going to suffer. There's a heaven and there's a hell side to every law in the whole universe. If you obey the heaven side, you will enjoy heaven. But if you go the hell side, you will suffer for eternity. There's a law of electricity. The electrician will say, if you obey that, everything will be great. If you don't, you could burn the building down. There's a law of gravity. If you obey that, then you're fine. But if you're up in the air and something happens, you'll be destroyed and smash you. I want you to know, if you live by God's word, it will save you. But if you disobey and refuse to live by God's word, it will bring spiritual destruction. Understand, God loves every human being. The Bible tells us, of course, that he's not willing that any should perish. And there are some doctrines today that say, well, God picks and chooses, and that you are born to be saved or you're born to be lost. Can't you just picture God going through a nursery full of babies and say, I'll take this one and I'll take that one. This one will be lost. This one saved, 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 lost, lost. Hear me. God's no respecter of persons. Does anyone question God's right to save you? Does anyone question the right of Jesus Christ to love you? Not at all. That's his love, boundless love that he has for all of us. Grace is not just a nice thing, friends. And I live with a beautiful feeling that I have been elected by the divine grace of God. Each and every one of us have. God knows beforehand whether you will accept or reject him. God saw, as a little six-year-old boy, the time would come when I recognized through family devotions that I needed Jesus. And I came out from my bedroom and I said, Mom and Dad, I want to accept you as Lord and Savior. I want to accept him now. And they prayed with me, and I remember accepting Jesus as 6 years old. So remember what the Bible says, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He's not willing that any should perish, and he's giving more time for sinners to repent. You will ask, maybe, why isn't everybody saved? God's word says, make your calling and election sure. Look at 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11, the Good News Bible says, so then, my brothers, try even harder to make God's call and his choice of you a permanent experience. If you do so, you will never abandon your faith. In this way, you will be given the full right to enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I know God loves you, and God wants you, and God wants to save you. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and by the Holy Spirit, he'll come into your life. And when you make that important decision, then you're predestinated by the foreknowledge of God. So listen to this, Romans 8, 29 through 30. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his son, so that his son would be the first with many brothers. And having chosen us, he called us to come to him. And when we come, he declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with him, and promised us his glory. And the question may come, does God know if you're going to be saved or lost? And the answer is yes, God does. Does that mean I'm predestinated to be saved or lost? Yes, because again, I repeat, God knows whether you're going to accept him or reject him into your life. We don't have foreknowledge, but God does. Suppose I had foreknowledge that tonight about 9 o'clock, you're going down the highway, and all of a sudden a deer crosses in front of you, and you can't stop, and you hit the deer. Now, I don't have that foreknowledge. If I could, I could predestinate you to that. But because I don't, you have no alternative but to drive safely. Understand what I'm saying. God knows whether you are going to be saved or lost, because you don't have foreknowledge, but God does. So what I'm saying, all of us need to make our calling and election sure that we know where we're headed. Amen? God has a destiny and plan for us, and he's reaching out for mankind all the time. He's not willing, as I said, that anybody should perish, but all should come to him. God wants every human being to be saved. But we choose, we make a choice. And the question is, as I close, just remember, mankind chooses to do good or wrong. The question of why? Why destruction? Why pain? Why death? Why mass killings? Why terrorism? Because mankind chooses to reject God and do their own thing. And demonic forces are out there, friends. And mankind is under the influence of the god of this world, but we need to remember we have a God that we serve has more power than the enemy. That's why we can be such an influence to others around us, to our friends, to our neighbors, to let them know, yes, I choose to serve God. I know he's real. He's almighty and all-powerful. He changed my life. He performed a miracle in my life, and he can do it in your life too, because he is Almighty God, and Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I know where I'm headed. I know where I'm going, and my calling and election is sure because I gave myself to Jesus. Amen? Amen. You know, there may be somebody here that you need prayer. You are going through a sickness in your body. Or maybe there's something in your life that God is speaking to you about. Or maybe there's a relationship problem. I just want to invite you, if you're here and you want to come forward, we're going to take a moment to pray for you. Just come forward right now. God's speaking to you. He can do something in your life this morning. So just come and stand in front here. Amen. Don't be afraid to come out. If God just showing you, if you've been dealing with something that you want prayer for and deliverance for, God's the one that can do that in your life. He's here. He loves you with an undying love, so we're just going to pray and believe. Pastor Henry Nalsada, would you come up and pray also? Let's have individual prayer for these while the praise singers are just ministering and pray and singing. So go ahead, Ange. You start here, both of you. And El Sada, over here. Yeah. You know, I'm just thinking about choices. And I can recall each one of our children when they accepted Jesus as Savior. Thank God they're saved. And I looked at our family reunion and all of them there that were Christians because of the influence of my brothers and my sister. But I know I have grandkids, and I know you may have some you know that right now have rejected Jesus. They've choose to go the opposite way. I even have grandsons that call themselves atheists. But you know what? My hope is in God, and I believe the day is going to come when they're going to accept Him as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to believe that for you also. How many have unsaved loved ones here? Many of you. Let's just have a closing prayer right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, You made us men and women and young people free choice to serve or reject You. God, in each one of our minds are friends and loved ones that we know that are not serving You, that have not committed their life or rejected You. And I pray by the Holy Spirit, we're going to see miraculous things happen where they're going to come to know You and turn around and say, yes, I believe in You, Lord. I accept You, Jesus, as my Savior. I can see that happening right now. And believe it in the name of Jesus for families right here. We thank You, God, for deliverance, for wholeness, for restoration. We believe it now for what You're going to do and what is going to be accomplished. Not only in our own families, but in this Spokane area where many don't know You as Lord and Savior. That we'll see people by the power of the Holy Spirit come and say, I need Jesus. I want You. Some will call up or come to the church and say, I can't wait till Sunday. I need answers in my life. That can happen, Lord, in every Bible-believing church in this area. Your anointing and blessing be upon him and Your anointing upon us, upon Pastor Jim and his family as they're on vacation. We thank You, God, for this Sunday, this day You have given us. And we choose to follow You. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.